What a beautiful day. What a wonderful opportunity our God has given us to be here this morning. What a great privilege. It is beautiful singing. It just lifts up the heart. I'm thankful for it. But I'm thankful for you also that you're here. We are grateful for any visitors among us. And we want you to know it is an encouragement to us. You made that decision to be here. We want you to know that you are always welcome and you are always needed. I want to say just a couple things also before I begin the lesson here. Number one, I want to thank everyone. Yes, it's my birthday. For the last 10 years, I've had a fake Facebook birthday, December 1st. So a lot of people say happy birthday December 1st, but today's birthday, and I'm going to remedy that. As much as I like two times a year, people saying happy birthday, I'm going to fix that on Facebook. So 10 years is enough. I've been doing it for that long. But thank you. You spoiled me. I've gotten cards and some gifts. I got stuff, someone left in a bag, for me to make a sweet potato casserole. So not that I would make it, but I got the stuff for someone else to make it for me. But thank you. You spoiled me. And then also, I think the girls, Livy and Ellie, are sick. The whole bunch is sick at home. For the kids, for the preacher store afterwards, maybe give me a minute to make it back there. We got some pretty neat gifts in there the kids might want to get with their Bible buck, some Christmas lights. So give me just a minute. To get back there, because I think a lot of people are sick. There's that flu going around. I don't think the girls are here this morning, so just keep that in mind. Isn't it wonderful and fascinating to think about all the ways that God could have come to this earth? But in his wisdom, he chose to come to this earth as a little baby. And when we look at babies, we can't help but smile, right? We love babies. Children, as we know, are a blessing from God. Psalm 127, they're a heritage from God. Jack, I forgot to turn on that monitor up there. If you know how to do that, I'd appreciate that. But yet, when we think of these babies, we think about something terrible that's been happening for a couple, three decades now, especially. And it's become a great concern. And it's when babies are accidentally left in vehicles. A lot of people don't know, but many times the inside of a vehicle can be 50 degrees warmer than the outside temperature. And so it's become a terrible thing. And I remember seeing a public service announcement years ago now where it showed a father at work and his wife, mother, called and said, "Hey, where's the baby?" The daycare called and said he didn't drop off the baby. And then you see him having flashbacks of his morning with the baby in the car and him getting distracted and forgetting to drop the baby off. And he goes to work and he gets to work and he's in a panic. And of course, you can imagine the rest. Now, this has already happened 24 times in America in 2023. In the last 10 years, it's happened an average of 37 times per year. And what's interesting and sad about this is studies were done between 1990 and 93, an average of 11 deaths. But when the studies began in more detail in 1999, there were 10 times that number of deaths per year. Why? Well, because of airbags, right? It was encouraged, now it's mandated most states that a child in a car seat can't be in the front seat. They got to go in the back, and many times we just get distracted, and the baby's forgotten in that back seat. James Hayes, a preacher, wrote an article several years back, and his title for his article is what we titled the lesson this morning, "Don't Leave Jesus in the Manger." Leaving Jesus out of our lives, that is the real disaster. You know, we're in a time in our culture where even among a broad community of believers, even many who are not very religious, this is the time of year where they think about Jesus. And that's never a bad thing when anybody thinks about Jesus. You know, and maybe perhaps it's that time of year they might even get dressed up and go visit the church that's closest to their home. They might go to a Christmas pageant. And they might even say some wonderful, thankful words about Jesus. Some Thanksgiving, right, this time of year. But here's a question for this morning. And you see it there on the screen. What happens December 26th? You know, this is the time of year, I'm sure we've all seen, you don't see it as much as you used to, the nativity scene, right? Sometimes out in front of houses, you don't see that as much anymore, but you'll see nativity scenes, you know what they are. You know, it's that time of year where people, you know, they keep that nativity scene probably in a box, maybe in the attic or in the basement or somewhere, and, you know, a week or so before Christmas, they're going to take it out and they're going to set up that nativity scene because it's time to think about Jesus. Then December 26th comes around and, you know, it's back into the box, back into the attic for a whole nother year. And then, sadly, proceed to forget about Jesus for a whole nother year, right? And so here's what I want us to think about this morning. I want to encourage you to think about the most beautiful story ever told. And it's a story of Jesus, our Messiah, coming to this earth. We're not going to belittle this story, of course. What we're saying, though, that this story ought to mean so much to us that we live in view of this story every day of the year. Not just for one or a couple days of the year. And we think about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her that she would give birth to a child. And the child would be the very Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to, you can follow along in Luke chapter 1. Right, then she would go and spend about 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she came back, Joseph, he's in a dilemma. What's he going to do with Mary? But you can also look at the Matthew account of this, and the Lord explains to Joseph that the baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit. You got nothing to worry about, right? It's going to be a fulfillment of prophecy that a virgin would give birth, and they give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then into Luke chapter 2. Caesar Augustus, he gave a decree that all should register in their hometown for a census. This young couple, because now Joseph is committed to staying with Mary, becoming her husband, earthly father to Jesus, they would travel to Galilee, then Galilee of Judea, then Bethlehem, and there, because there's no room at the inn, all right, they had to bed down somewhere. The baby's not going to wait. The baby's born. Now, doesn't that bring a smile to your face? Brand new child brings you joy, right? And we imagine this event in our mind, and we picture the baby Jesus, right? We just smile. Smile to see a baby, verse 7, in swaddling clothes. And, you know, where are they going to put this newborn baby? Well, here's a manger. Put the baby there, which is basically an animal feeding trough, by the way. God in the flesh. In an animal feeding trough. But we see a baby in a manger, a beautiful and a precious sight. It was only appropriate then that his birth would be announced by an angel. An angel's going to do it, you know, and not announced to kings and to the powerful and the wealthy. The angel would go out to the shepherds in verse 10. And the radiance of the angel would be so bright that the shepherds were greatly afraid. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that for our evening lesson, and I hope you're here for that. And an angel gave the news. Look at chapter 2, verse 10 of Luke. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now notice the next part, verses 11 through 14. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to the highest, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. And after the angels are gone, the shepherds say, well, let's go find out what they're talking about. Right? And they went and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby in swaddling clothes. In verse 16, they knew that their Savior was lying there before them. And then they went and told others about the King, about the Savior of the world. Now continue on a little bit here. Verse 21, now it's 8 days later, Jesus would be circumcised. 40 days later, verse 22, he would be taken to Jerusalem to the temple for the act of purification per the law of Moses. Verse 23, right? Law of Moses commanded parents to bring a pigeon and a lamb to offer as a sacrifice. And if you're poor, you only had to bring two pigeons or turtle doves. Right? And the Lord was born into a family of such humble means, that's all they could afford. They couldn't afford a lamb for a sacrifice. Now, jump over to Matthew 2. Let's think of something here in Matthew's parallel of this event here. So after that, what we looked at in Luke chapter 2, they were able to then, now in Bethlehem, to find a house, right? And there they lived, right? If you look at verse 11, Matthew the second chapter, this would be at least 6 months, probably closer to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Now we're going to make a point with this in a second. Look at verse 11 here. And when they had come into the house, right? This is talking about the wise men or the magi, right? Following the star. When they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this is interesting when you think about it, that this is so many months later, possibly, probably up to 2 years later. Right? Jesus would have been a toddler. Right? While they're settled in their house when the wise men come. Right? When they want to see Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you what makes up the quote, traditional nativity scene, it'd be something like that, right? And I just Googled a few images, pulled them and stuck them on here, right? There's hundreds and hundreds of them, but there's some variation of this, right? You know, we could spend some time talking about how several things that are not accurate with your traditional nativity scene, and just one of them being, we don't know how many wise men there were. Right? It's just become tradition that there's three. But that's not the point. You see, what we struggle with many times is, in our minds, we want to perpetually keep Jesus as a baby in the manger. Right? Want to make a nativity scene? All right, let's make it where, when the wise men come, that he's still a baby in a manger. Right? Which would have been a cave, by the way. Not a little structure. But that's our struggle. We are constantly leaving Jesus as just a baby in the manger because that's convenient. We don't take him out of the manger, right? When the wise men came, he wasn't in a manger. And so when he was out of the manger, again, that's what we struggle with. We want to keep him in a manger, and then when the holiday season's over, we'll just pack him up and not think about him for a whole other year. That's the struggle that we have. You know, one of the troubles that we find ourselves in when we forget our Bibles is that we leave Jesus in the manger until it's culturally acceptable to take him out. Right? It's kind of sort of okay in our culture to talk about, think about Jesus for about a week or two maybe, depending on where you live. Then you can kind of sort of talk about him. But you better pack him up when the season's over. And so that's what we struggle with, right? Back in the box with that nativity scene, you know, and then we'll, in our righteous indignation, someone says, Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, we get all mad. But yeah, we'll pack them up, leave them in the manger, won't think about them for another year. Now, in our remaining time here this morning, I'd like to spend a few moments and scan some various passages concerning this topic, if you would. Turn your Bible over to John, the fifth chapter. John chapter 5. And I want you to see that this is one of the things that Jesus tries to get us to see. One of the great mistakes that we make when we perpetually leave Jesus in the manger. And as strange as this may sound, you got your Bible there? But sometimes we leave Jesus out when we're reading Scripture. Now, do you realize that this book, the Bible, it's one book? I know there's two covenants, right? Old Testament, 39 books. New Testament, 27 books. Old, New Covenant, but it's one book. Right? And the theme of this book here, the entire theme, it's about Jesus. All of it. Go back to Genesis. It's all Redeemer's coming. You got a sin problem. God says, I've got a plan. The Redeemer's coming. Right? New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Redeemer's here. He lived for you. He died for you. He's buried for you. He rose again for you. Acts chapter 1. He rose, ascended to the right hand of the glory of the Father. The rest of your Bible's about Jesus is coming back. It's all about Jesus. Every bit of it. And a mistake that we make sometimes is we read it and we don't see Jesus in it because we're not looking for him. And I want you to note here, he's talking to some folks here that really knew the Old Testament, right? So when Jesus said this, it was during the time when all they had was the Old Testament, the Scripture. And he's talking to a people here that really knew their Scripture. Right, word for word, I bet they knew their Old Testament better than anybody in this room here today. But the problem he's going to deal with here is, they couldn't find Jesus the Messiah. And here's an example where earlier in this passage here, verse 18, Jesus stood before them and he had declared that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And now these scribes and these Pharisees, they don't like that. They couldn't bear that Jesus would say that he was equal with God. And so beginning in verse 31, he tells the various witnesses that testify to the fact that he's God. Now notice in verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. Now notice this, 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see what he's saying here? Now remember, the scriptures they had was the Old Testament at that point. And Jesus is saying to a group of people, do you know the Old Testament very well? He's basically saying to them, yeah, you know the words that are there, but you got a problem. Your problem is you're not seeing me in those scriptures. Your problem is you're not seeing the Messiah in the Scripture. And he's saying, I'm the Messiah, the Christ. I'm standing right here before you. And you don't see that. Friends and brethren, the application here that we need to take home with us this morning is not how well do you know the Scripture. It's how well do you see Jesus in the Scripture and bring him into life and bring him into your life, and not just one or two days out of the year. Luke, the 24th chapter, if you would. Luke chapter 24. This is after his resurrection from the dead. He's talking to two men here on the road to Emmaus. These two men had basically given up on the fact that the Messiah had been resurrected. So I want you to note here in Luke 24 chapter verse 25, I want you to notice what he's going to tell them. In other words, how are they going to know that there was a resurrected Lord? Look at 25 and 26. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now notice what Jesus did here in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Right? Here's some individuals that knew scripture. Right? But yet Jesus has to go back and he's got to show them from the same scripture to say, look, do you see me in scripture? Right? Did you see what Moses said? He said, that's about me. Do you see what the prophet said? He said, that's about me. Go a little bit further here, same chapter. Go to verse 44. And I want you to notice here, this is when he's gathered with his disciples. And notice what he tells them. Right? Same kind of setting after the resurrection. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then in verse 45, and he opened their understanding. Do you hear that? He opened their understanding. Why? That they might comprehend the Scriptures. And again, here's a lot of people that knew Scripture, but they failed to apply them to Jesus. They knew Scripture, but they couldn't see Jesus. And so Jesus is telling them, you know, let's sit down here and let's study these Scriptures, because I want you to see me when you study what Moses wrote. Jesus said, I want you to study what the psalmist said, because I want you to see me. When you look at the prophets, you need to see me. And so now the question that I need to ask myself when I study the Scriptures, do I see Jesus? Right? In everything that I do, I need to see Jesus. It's so much more than Jesus just being perpetually a baby in a manger. John, the 16th chapter. John chapter 16, if you would. We get a powerful revelation that's given to us here concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know, or we ought to know, that this book that we have in our hands, you know, we could rightfully say it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Right? It's God-breathed. But what was the Holy Spirit's intent in writing this book? Here's our answers, verse 13 and 14. This is what Jesus said. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you. Now, specifically, it was to the apostles, right? The apostles and the prophets are going to write down the Word of God. He's going to guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Here it is, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. See what Jesus said there? The Spirit's going to come. But you know what the Spirit's going to do? Right? He's going to teach you my truth. And you know what the Spirit's going to do? Well, the Spirit's going to glorify me and everything that he writes down. Right? And listen, we cannot leave Jesus out. We can't leave Jesus perpetually in the manger until it's acceptable to think about him in our culture. Right? We cannot leave Jesus out of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you got your Bible open there, 1 Peter, the second chapter. And, you know, we see a challenge here. He gives us a challenge. Verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you study the word, you taste the graciousness of Jesus. Right? When you study the stories, when you look at the prophecies, right? The truth for everyday living, do you see the graciousness of Jesus? Right? And what I need to do when I look at this, I need to personalize this as let's just a couple more thoughts here. We're going to begin to wind down and finish up. But I need to personalize this. You know, when you see all that Jesus offers you, do you see the graciousness of Jesus? Right? Or do you just leave Jesus in a manger? Right? You see, and please take application of this, the terrible thing that happens if we leave him in the manger is we'll never fully appreciate the life that could have been ours. When we claim Jesus as our Savior, yet leave him in the manger to be only taken out when it's convenient, that's taking the grace of God in vain. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Listen, I want you to remember that Jesus lived a life. He didn't just stay in the manger, right? He grew. They went to Egypt, came back to Nazareth. He worked a profession before his ministry. Right? He lived and he taught. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was scourged. Right? His back was torn open. You know, he had filthy nails driven through his flesh on that filthy cross. He died. And he rose again. He left that manger. He lived a life that's worthy of our focus. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right? So we can't just picture Jesus perpetually as a baby in a manger. You know, we need to have a vivid image in our mind of the cross, of the empty tomb. Right? And we need to continuously, as much as possible, think about the meaning of the resurrection and how it gives us hope. God didn't come to the earth just to be a baby and stay a baby in a manger. Right? He came to live and be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. You know, to die in your law place on the cross. And that's what gives us hope. Jesus being a baby in a manger, that doesn't give us hope. That's wonderful. But his purpose was to then grow up and to die on the cross and to be buried and to rise again. That gives us hope. You know, how many times have we stood by graves of those that have died that we love, and it's just torn our heart out, and we struggle and we think, you know, what is the purpose of all this? Friends and brethren, I tell you what the greatest purpose is, the greatest hope. That's the resurrection. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see me. I want you to see what I've done for you. He wants us to know that he defeated death and sin for us, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. You remember before he died and was buried and rose again? And he tells us in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Before he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you, so that you can be where I am also. Remember that? You see, a mature faith doesn't leave Jesus in a manger. A mature faith sees Jesus in all that they say and do. Yes, in the wisdom of God, he chose to come and be born as a human infant. But we got to see him more than just that baby in swaddling clothes. Right? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Redeemer. He's God, Emmanuel, God with us, right? Christ, Judge, our Sustainer of life. And so this morning, I'll read one more verse here, Galatians 2:20. But how do you see Jesus, right? Or a better question might be, you know, how does your faith show that you see Jesus? That's a big question. Right? Is he more than just an image in some man-made nativity scene? Is he perpetually a baby in the manger of your mind? Or is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The one who will judge you, the one who's the ruler of your life. And so as I read this passage here, Galatians 2:20, I need to ask myself, can I say what Paul says here? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The point of that story, the birth of Jesus, is that he's given us an opportunity to die to self and live for him. The point of that story is, are you going to allow Jesus to rule your life? Because you got a sin problem. And he came to this earth to take care of that sin problem. That's the point of it. Let's make sure we don't just focus on him for just a few days out of the year, right? And this morning, if it is the holiday season that brought you here, thank you for being here. We're so grateful that you're here. But this is a challenge for all of us. We want to be challenged. You know, what are we going to do the week after Christmas? What are we going to do January 1st? What are we going to do with Jesus? That's a big question. Jesus was never meant for just being part of our lives for a season out of the year. He's to be part of our lives every day, all year, for the remainder of our days on this earth. I want to read a quote here by C.S. Lewis, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation. And I think this quote here really summarizes this lesson. And I'm so thankful that I found it. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." That's a powerful thought right there. Right? And when we make Jesus our focus just for a day or a week or two out of the year, we're kind of saying he's moderately important in our lives. And that just can't be the case. He's either of all importance, infinite importance, or no importance. And you've got the free will to decide that. So this morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason he came, you have an opportunity to do so. Right? We can sit down, we can look at it, and you can read for yourself. Maybe you don't know where to find it. We can open it up and say, you read for yourself and see what God tells you concerning salvation and how to obey the gospel and see Jesus in that story. Right? It begins with loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, I choose you. Right? I believe that God is, that Jesus says, I believe that. I've looked at the evidence and I believe that. And there's going to be a willingness to repent of your sins, and that just means change the way you think, right? And you know, changing from Jesus being moderately important to of all importance, an infinite importance in your life, that you're going to make that change. And you're willing to confess Christ with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, there's multiple passages for all of these. And then I reenact his death, his burial, and resurrection in water. That's called baptism or immersion. If you haven't done that, you got to see in Scripture why you need to do that. Right? That's a call for you. If you've done that, if you've fallen away and went back to a lifestyle of sin, you want to bring something before the church so we can pray for you, pray with you. If you need anything spiritual or just need to be encouraged, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.